Good morning. Okay, let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to just orient ourselves to the filling of the Spirit, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to the Father and the Son in the power of the Spirit. So let's begin in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly, how thankful we are, grateful we are for the use that you've seen fit to make of this assembly, Father, and the dissemination of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers, and spreading of the word, Father, and in all the functions of the local assembly here. And Father, we just pray now that this morning will be a morning that will glorify you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in our first service this morning, in the study of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we dealt with witnessing. And we saw that you are a witness for Jesus Christ, but you're also a witness against the world. You're a witness against those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior. And so, at the same time, you're a witness for, and I quoted a man that I really admire and can't wait to see in heaven, Whitaker Chambers, and in his book Witness, he said that the fact that we are a witness against anything is only incidental to the fact that we are a witness for something. So we are a witness for Jesus Christ, and we are a witness, therefore, against those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior. And then he went on to point out that the ideal of a witness is your whole life, not just verbally giving the gospel. And that when history calls on you to step out and to continue that witness and disregard all the consequences that may occur. And we've seen how in America, in church history, through America history, we've not really suffered for Jesus. Very few Christians have had tribulation in their life because they were Christians. Now, there are isolated cases in Jewish families where if a Jew believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, some of the Jewish families would just write them completely. They'd take their pictures off the wall, out of their books, just like he was not born into the family. So, in that sense, there has been some. But by and large, as far as America's concerned, one has not had to pay for being a Christian, as right now in various parts of the world where people are killed for being a Christian and witnessing for Christ, being a witness for Christ. Of course, in the tribulation, it will also be worldwide. But I think the time is coming and is now here where we're becoming the enemy. We're becoming the enemy of a one-world government. We're becoming the enemy of Obama's plan for this government, for this world. We are the enemy. We do not believe in homosexuality as morally accepted and same-sex marriages. And we believe, yes, that Jesus Christ came and died for the sins of the whole world. And if you refuse to believe in him, you will not spend eternity in heaven, but in a lake of fire. This is not modern political correctness. And we're slowly going to be termed and identified as the enemy. Oh, you're one of those. You're a Christian, and you don't believe in this, and you don't think I ought to be doing this, and on and on and on. And so the time is going to come, I think, when it's going to cost. I feel very much for these young people in our church here and all over that are Christians. And they're not being reared in America that I was reared in. They're just not. It was very easy for me to witness for Christ in elementary school. We had the Christmas plays and the Resurrection Sunday thing and all of this going on. And kids would just say, do you believe in all? What is all of this? And they would ask me the gospel. I didn't have to go into, do you believe this? I didn't have to. They asked me. But that isn't the case anymore. And it's not easy being a witness for Jesus Christ in your life, in your moral conduct, in your theology. To stand and to side with the person of Christ and with the history that is about to occur in human history and in the end of the world times. So we need to be in prayer for our young people, and I mean that. Need to be in prayer for them and their witness for Christ. And so by way of introduction, coming off of our first study this morning, let's sing I Love to Tell the Story, Brian. Okay, thank you. All right, let's talk for a few moments about one of the center issues of our prayer life and family concern, and that's young Thomas. Now, let's see, Thursday, he had an operation where they removed his gallbladder, and he is recovering from that. There were a few problems with that, but Leslie, do you have an update this morning? Still in pain.
Taken some tests, right? X-rays.
There was okay.
X-ray. They did one of his stomach, and it seemed to be okay. But I couldn't remember which part.
She was good. Is there somebody?
And then they're going to do another one, just to play safe. They're just being extra cautious with it.
Okay. We'll be in prayer for the recovery from the surgery. A speedy, healthy recovery so that they can move into the transplant, which they are pretty close of pinpointing the 26th of this month, 26th, 27th of this month, to do the bone marrow transplant. So, but he's going to have to be healthy and ready for that procedure. So bless his heart, he's under just a constant change, and just about the time he starts feeling a little better, they want to do something else. So we need to continue to be in prayer for young Thomas at this time. Let's see, what are the other prayer requests that we have going? We have the young people getting ready for the camp. Now, how are we doing on the dinner at the end of the month?
Actually, it's next Saturday. Today's the last day we can take reservations so that we can prepare for that. We're going to train the children this afternoon on all their responsibilities.
Oh, wow. Well, y'all got to be hungry on Saturday night. My goodness.
Yeah, but we will get there. So if we'd love to have you. We're going to do a couple door prizes. I may not have mentioned those last time. This may be enticing.
Oh, wait a minute. Door prize.
Heather's going to offer an hour of her massage therapy.
Oh, wow.
And Tona is offering a haircut and blow dry at her salon.
Wow.
And so is Jennifer Segrist, another person who's worshipped with us, a friend of Tona. So there will be door prizes.
Okay. All right. So first sitting and second seating. And so please make plan to come to that. And please be in prayer for each other. Be in prayer for this assembly and God's use of this assembly. And so any other prayer requests that we need? Yes, ma'am?
We just need to be in prayer for Sunday school teachers. We're looking for, one or two or anyone that feels led to work with young people in the morning.
On Sunday morning. People, I cannot overestimate the importance of this. I mean, when you're a pastor, people come in as an adults, and they have a lot of stuff in their soul. And generally you have to take some stuff and help them throw it out and get their view of God correct, their view of the gospel, their view of the Holy Spirit, and the view of the Bible. But to take a young child, and it's just like it's an empty ground there. And you get to lay that concrete foundation. 6 feet concrete of the truth. Of the gospel. Of God. Of the Holy Spirit. Of Jesus Christ. Of the Bible. That's an unbelievable challenge. That's an unbelievable opportunity. To have that opportunity to lay that kind of groundwork in a young soul. And that will last. You lay the proper foundation, people, last the rest of their life. Last the rest of their life. I'm getting close to 70, and I can still remember. Sunday school teachers, training union teachers. It was night church at our church. And I can name you names. Things that we studied. Things we saw. And this laid a foundation. So, people, this is such an unbelievable opportunity. To have this privilege to lay that kind of a foundation in a young child's mind and soul. So please consider, listen to the teaching of the Word, of the leading of the Spirit in regard to that. Now, how are we doing with our week class with young people?
Great. We have
around
17 kids.
17? Wow. 7 to 10. All right. Well, let's get 7 more and make it 17. All right. That is super. And when do they meet?
Thursday night.
Thursday night. And where do they meet? Are you going to do this during the summer?
I think we're taking the month of June off, and we'll pick up in July for momentum into camp.
Well, what I'm saying is I'd like to do it at my house, and we swim, and then you do your teaching.
Oh, yeah.
Can we do that? And we just swim and have a party and stuff like that. And my wife will prepare all the food. we'll have a lot of food and just have it, and then you teach them. That'll be good. Do what? Did I get in trouble again? All right.
You can clean the house.
Oh, good. Yes. Yes.
Trey, if I could add one more thing in respect to that, in prayer for those young people that are also taking in this teaching, it's reaching out to their families now. It's incredible to sit there in your house and listen to what's happening in your living room and just be in awe. But then when you get email correspondences with questions,
good.
The children come home and some times they've heard this and it's really bad, you know, but their questions were open-ended from these parents saying, we would like to know what's being taught. Trey responded incredibly. We sent the email out to all the parents, even those whose children didn't ask questions about this particular thing that was kind of confused. And the response back was, we absolutely love what you're doing. You're right on the money with the gospel. So rare that the gospel would be taught so correctly.
Wow.
Just be in prayer for not just those children, but the outreach of those families.
Yeah. Well, that's beautiful. So you want to help Trey, and then Sunday morning, just a wonderful opportunity, people. I'm telling you, we're going to be gone. It's the young people today that's going to be filling the shoes and taking on the baton, if it's going to be passed on at all. So this is such a wonderful opportunity and challenge. So let's continue to be in prayer for the young people and for camp coming up in July. That'll be here before we know it. So let's be in prayer in regard to that. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. But not only that. The offertory is not only just for believers. It's for a believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit, in regard to giving. So it's really for a family member in regard to the Spirit-filled life family member. And so with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory with prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly, for the opportunities that you give us. We pray that we do not let one opportunity slip by unnoticed, unexploited. Pray, Father, that you will continue to minister through those who deal with our young people, missions, this outreach, internet, spreading of the gospel in so many different ways that you've allowed this assembly. So, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings now and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's open the Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Talking to my friend John Hintz yesterday, and he is still working on his Christmas special. So I told him, well, that makes me feel good that I'm just in Romans 5 and you're in Romans 11. So that makes me feel a little better. Romans chapter 5, let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to what we're getting ready to do. Most dangerous thing you'll do in your life is to open this book, to read it, to understand it. It's the most wonderful thing, but it's the most dangerous thing. And be sure that you're filled with the Spirit, letting Him lead you and guide you in the opening of this book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the writing of this book. Pray now that your Spirit will continue to edify us, cause us to think clearly theologically, be challenged in our own lives, Father. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, very quickly, let's see where we are here. All right. Romans starts off with the solution. And the solution, of course, is the gospel. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. So we just start off with the answer, the solution. Then we go to the problem. The problem is condemnation. Unrighteousness of man, 1:18 through 3:20. The issue in these verses and chapters is not the personal sin so much as it is the sin exists. And the reason we sin is because we are unrighteous. We are not unrighteous because we sin. We sin because we are unrighteous. And so you have the condemnation. There's a strong movement today as people move away from the Word of God in regard to, well, there's really not a hell, there's really not the wrath of God, and everyone's in, universalism, all this kind of stuff. People, this is a reality. Condemnation is a reality because the righteousness of God is a reality. So there's the condemnation. Then he goes to justification. This, the how the answer is coming going to be dealt with as far as the condemnation. Justification, chapter 3, 21 through 5, 11. There are three aspects: the grounds of justification, the means of justification, faith in Jesus Christ, and then the effects or the results of justification, chapter 5, 1 through 11. Now, the effects or the results of justification, the first is peace with God, not of God. That's in your Christian life. That's recall. Peace of God is dealing with the work of the Holy Spirit throughout our love. Love, joy, and peace. But we have peace with God the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's effective justification. Secondly, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then the second effect or result of justification is eternal security. And this is so important in life. Have that security. How horrible it would be to be married to someone and not ever have the security, or to realize you're a child of someone but not have the security they'll always love you and they'll always be there. God's taking care of this right from the beginning. You're saved, you're secure forever. And that's going to affect how we live, as we'll see. And that's verse 2. All right? Verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Eternal security. Then the third result is going to be what we'll look at this morning, and that is exaltation while we live on earth. Let's look at verse 3 now. Verse 3, and, okay, conjunction, chi, introduces the result of peace with God, the result of eternal security, the result of justification. And so, all right, the principle, once you grasp peace with God, once you grasp eternal security, it will have an impact in your life on earth. and so we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Because we understand peace, because we understand eternal security, we exalt in the hope and the glory of God. Okay? We have three things we need to look at. Hope, glory. Or two things, really. The hope and the glory of God. Well, exalt. Got to look at exalt, hope, and the glory of God. What do each of these words mean, and how do they fit? We start off with a present, middle, subjunctive. That subjunctive is going to be the issue. Present, middle, subjunctive of kaomai. Now, the King James and the NIV say rejoice. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And while we certainly do rejoice in the glory of God, this is not what Paul is saying here, people. He's not saying rejoice. It's not what he's saying. This word means to boast. To exalt, to boast. Kaukaomai, to boast. To glory. To pride oneself in something or in someone else. You boast about those things that you are secure in, that you're proud of. Hey? People like to boast of their looks. Some people like to boast of their job. Some people like to boast of their wealth. People like to boast those things that they're secure in and those things that they're proud of. Now, you boast about that which you're proud of and secure in, and where does this come from? Well, the word appears in 33 verses in the New Testament. 31 of them are in Paul's writings, and the other two are in James. Most of these occur in 1 and 2 Corinthians. And we're studying 1 Corinthians at the 9:30 study. I just encourage you to come. There's some wonderful things in dealing with the local assembly that we're seeing. But the Corinthians, they were an interesting group of people. First of all, they were probably highly educated people. They were impressed with knowledge. They were impressed with great oratory, charismatic speakers, and all these kinds of things. And so boasting was very common to them, and we're going to see it's common to all of us. But here in our passage, even though boasting is frowned upon, in the secular world it's frowned upon, and in the biblical world, in the Bible, but it is the nature of man to boast. But like most sins, we don't think of it as boasting. We don't think of it as boasting. I invited Jesus into my heart. I made him Lord. I confessed my sins to be forgiven of them. I speak in tongues. I. People, that's boasting. That's taking glory in what you do. See? In 1 Corinthians, they boasted who they listened to. They divided. I'm of Paul. I'm of Peter. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Christ. God sent men with gifts to teach them, and they used it to split and divide. It's a whole thing with denominations. The more I study the Bible, the more I get irritated at denominations. I'm Baptist. I'm Catholic. I'm Methodist. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Hey, so am I. Why don't we sit down and have a Coke and talk about it? But the minute you say, I'm Baptist, well, I got to tell you what I am. I'm Methodist. I don't know really what that means, but I'm Methodist. I was born and reared one. See? All these kinds of things, we boast. We don't look at it as boasting, but how many of us look at gossip as a sin? Every time we open our mouth against some other believer, slander. Judging. Well, we don't look at boasting either. And yet it's very common to us. Very common. Remember, this comes from the knowledge of the security we have in God. That's what we ought to boast about. That's what I have security in God. That's what we ought to boast about. It makes a difference in your attitude in life. Now, there are three things we boast or exult in this one chapter. Let's take a look. We exult in the hope of the glory of the Lord. We exult in our tribulations. Well, that gives a lot of people a lot of trouble. James says, count it all joy, believer, the trials in your life. Paul says we boast in it. That's kind of tough. We got to understand what that means. That's a little difficult for a lot of people to grab hold of, this boasting. And then of our tribulations. And then we boast or exalt in God. Now, we do not have an attitude of fear. When we understand we have peace with God, eternal security, we do not have an attitude of fear that we're going to lose everything we gained at salvation. Lose the 34 things. Lose our salvation. We do not have a fear of failure or of losing the love of God. We're never going to lose it. No matter how we sin, we're not going to lose His love. We have this confidence. It's a boasting. Not in ourselves, of course, but in Him and of His love. So many people are insecure in life, which results in fear and worry and uncertainty. So what do a lot of people do? Causes a lot of people to go on the false course of trying to control everything, control everyone. So instead of fear and worry and control, all these, we boast in the glory of God. And if we understand what this means, there's a peace about it, about this boasting. Now, the word we boast, we exalt, is in the present tense. This is important. This should characterize your life. Whenever you experience sad, stress, anxiety, depression, fear, worry, jealousy, all these things, you know you're not boasting in the hope of the glory of the Lord. No, you're not. Well, I know that's good. Oh, you know the resurrection's coming. It's doing you a lot of good, isn't it? Doing you a lot of good now. See, this is given to us to impact our life right now. To exalt. To glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. It should change the way we live right now. See, this is what's so important. This present tense should characterize our lives. Now, what's interesting with this word, and I hope I can convey the interestingness to you, whether you get into the Greek or not, is that this can either be a middle or active voice. It can be either one in the Greek. Now, this is really fun. If we take it in the middle, as a middle, a voice, it emphasizes the agent doing the boasting. And the agent is any believer who knows the truth of peace with God and eternal security. That's not bad. Taking it as a middle. And if you're not sure of your eternal security, you're not going to boast in it. If you're not sure that if your salvation, you're not going to boast in it, you're going to work holding on to it. But if you know that you have that salvation, then you boast in it. But if we take it as the active voice, which is what I prefer, it stresses the action of the verb itself. And it should characterize our life to boast in the hope of the glory of God. It should characterize our life. Should characterize our life in time of adversity, coming up in the next verse in this study. Now, the warning. The warning is that subjunctive mood. Present, it characterizes your life to boast. Active voice, you're doing it in the glory, you're boasting in the Lord. And three, subjunctive mood, maybe you'll boast, maybe you won't. What determines whether or not you'll boast in the hope of the glory of the Lord? The glory of God. One, knowing and believing eternal security, knowing and believing peace with God, knowing and believing in the glory of God. How can you boast in it if you don't even know it? You can't boast in it if you don't know it. And then secondly, being filled with the Holy Spirit, living by the Holy Spirit. So our passage says, so let us boast or exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Hope. By the way, we could take a month, probably 2 months if I wanted to, on this one phrase, but we're going to try to move through it. We've covered the hoping or the boasting. So let's take a look now of hope. The hope. We have hope once in chapter 4, and now we have it 3 times in chapter 5. We exalt in hope. And if you look at chapter 5, we'll have it right here together. We hope, chapter or verse 4 and of chapter 5. And first 3, and this that we also exalt hope in tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint. So we're going to have this word a few times. So we got to get an understanding of hope and what's going on with this hope. And to boast and to hope in the assurance of the glory of God. See, hope, the English word hope is a little vague because I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope it doesn't rain on my party. I hope this doesn't happen. I hope this person doesn't show up. This kind of thing. But see, elpis in the Greek, in the Bible, confidence. I know this. I know it. That's what the hope actually means. We boast in the confidence, in the hope, the confidence of the assurance of the glory of God. Now, what is your confidence of the future? Personally, don't speak out just in yourself. What is your confidence of the future? Is it your insurance policy? Your health plan? Your bank account? Well, you better look again. Price of gas is going up daily, almost hourly. See? Is your confidence and assurance, is it the glory of God? And if it is, people, now you got something to boast about. Now you got a secure policy. In the glory of God. Well, we have some ideal of boasting. We'll have to do some little work on hope and glory. Okay, point one. What is it you boast in? What you identify with, what you have confidence in. One may boast of their IQ, another of their success, another of their looks, another of their money, another of their possessions, another who they marry to, another to their family. But people, all of these are earthly things and they're fading. Ask yourself a question. What do you boast in? In what do you find confidence? And people, if it's not in the hope of the glory of God, the confidence of the glory of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ, you're in trouble. Because coming up is tribulation. Related to this is going to be tribulation. How can you exalt in tribulation if you do not endure tribulation because of your assurance of the glory of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ? This is why we endure suffering. I've got it in my notes, but I'm going to tell you right now. I feel like saying it now. People, if there's no revelation of Jesus Christ, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we of all people should be pitied. Stupid, ignorant Christians who endure suffering, who endure it for what isn't going to happen. We're to be pitied if it isn't true. We're to be laughed at if it isn't true. We endure suffering. When we witness for Christ, now we haven't had a lot of it in America, but tribulations in life, and we know we're doing it. Why? Because of the hope of eternal life, the hope of the glory of Jesus Christ, the hope and the confidence of being with Him forever and ever. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. That's our confidence. That's why we endure tribulation. That's why we endure suffering for the glory and the hope of the glory of God. So this becomes very part of our daily life, people. Become part of your marital life, single life, every area of your life is in this area of what you boast in. Point two. We're never commanded to boast or to have confidence in ourselves in the Bible. Never in self. This is arrogance. This is foolishness. We are constantly directed to boast in the Lord, to boast in the hope of the glory of God, which we're going to see as another way of saying boast in the Lord. They're so closely related, God and Jesus Christ. But to hope in the glory of God. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's our confidence. That's what we boast in. That's what we put our confidence in. Is in Him. God's plan. God's Son. And the future. So we're directed to boast in the Lord. What He has done. Boast in God. All that He is and all that He has done. He has come up with this wonderful plan of justification by the imputation of righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. And eternal security as a result and peace with Him. Wow, what a God. That's when we boast in. The more you know about God, the more you know about Jesus Christ, the more will be your boasting in God in that present tense daily in your life. The only way you're going to learn about God and learn about Christ, study His Word. Go to a church where the Bible's taught and study and grow to where the revelation of Jesus Christ is a reality to you. It's a permanent reality. It's a present reality. It's as though it's done. And because of this, I will suffer. We got a lot of things we're going to be looking at in the doctrine of tribulation, boasting in tribulation. Just to kind of prepare for it. How can that possibly be? Well, I don't know how to equate this with your girls, but I played little league football and junior high and high school football. Why did I want to get in there and get beat up? Get a bloody nose. I got a broken finger right there from when I played peewee football, and I didn't tell anybody because I knew, I knew that if I told them, I knew what they would do. They'd pull it straight and pull it back out, and that would hurt. It didn't hurt when it broke because I was in the middle of contact. Why would we want to do that? People, you just look forward to it. If you love the game, you look forward to even practice. You love that hurt, the pain, the blood, all that stuff. You exulted in it. You didn't want to sit on the bench. What young man playing football wants to sit on the bench? I want in the game. I want to hurt. I want to bleed and make the other player bleed. See? That's a very, very, very base way of just saying, how can you exalt in tribulation? That's a base way of seeing how. I'm in the game. I'm in the battle. Satan, the Lord, hath considered me worthy to suffer for His name's sake. Wow. Thank you. That's how we exalt in the tribulation, people. It doesn't feel good while you're doing it. And it can be greatly severe. We're going to be talking about it as I go through this study. About our friends Rick and Terry, the mother of Thomas and father of Thomas. But I want you to understand, exalting in tribulation is a reality. That's not just a saying. You've got to have your mind set right. That God, or Satan, wherever the source is, have considered me worthy to suffer for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the witness of Jesus Christ. I count that joy. See? So these are the things we count and we exalt in, people. We boast in it. Those things that we're confident in. Point three, to boast in the glory of God is by a total lack of occupation with self. By a total lack of occupation with self, the absence of arrogance, and the presence of living by faith. Another human level. You find an insurance policy that you love. Put your confidence in. You boast about it. You tell everybody. I got an insurance, they pay no matter what. Now, there aren't many of those around anymore. If you got one, let me know. But they just pay for everything. And they're right there. They don't look for ways to get out of it. Oh, well, you were driving on a one-way street, and this policy says if you have a wreck on a one-way street, you don't get it. No. Trying to trickery. We tell others about it. Boast about it. Well, people, the more that we learn about God, His glory, His essence, His plan, and the glory of His Son, and the more peace you have and the more confidence you have in your eternal security, the more you will boast in Him. Point four. There's a fine distinction between thankfulness and gratitude. There's a fine distinction between thankfulness and gratitude, where one might be thankful but not show gratitude. Gratitude is seen by one's actions. One may be thankful for what Jesus Christ did for them, but it doesn't have an impact on their life. You can be thankful that God gave you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but you don't walk in Him. Gratitude is, I'm thankful for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to walk in with Him by faith. I'm thankful for the Bible, but I don't have time to study it. I really don't have time. Just three times a week, I don't have that kind of time, God. But thank you for the Bible. Boy, I thank you. But I don't have time for it. See, I'm thankful for this book, and I'm gratitude. I'm going to study it. It's going to become part of my life. So we show gratitude by walking by faith. Paul is thankful in the 1 Corinthians in our study. He's thankful for the Corinthian believers and the grace given to them. But he shows his gratitude by staying with them an extra 2 years and writing to them two letters. Point five. Boasting in the glory of God is the expression of gratitude, where the glory of God has an impact on your daily life. And this comes by having an understanding in the soul of peace with God, eternal security with God, and what the glory of God is. Let's take a few points on the glory of God. Glory, one of those words that's sometimes difficult to grasp. If we had a time, I'd say, all right, give me a definition of glory. We don't have time, so just hold your Webster definition that's worthy to be put in Webster. But it's a little difficult word. So let's take a look at it. Point one, may surprise you where it comes from. The Greek word is doxa, D-O-X-A. It comes from the Greek doxeko, D-O-X-E-O. And you know what that word means? That word means to think. To think. It means to consider. This is the estimate or opinion formed by someone of something. Fundamentally, this word means thought. The word glory means thought. Opinion. And then came to mean reputation. Praise, honor, splendor, light, radiance, brightness, perfection, fame, glory. All of those fit under this understanding. See, you have this thought of your estimation, your opinion of something. You honor it, respect it, all these types of things. That's giving it glory. Point two. Therefore, the glory of man is human opinion and is therefore uncertain, changeable, and fundamentally wrong. Point three, but there is a glory of God which is absolute, changeless. And for point four, I'd like you to turn to Gospel of John, chapter 5. For point four, let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Verse 44. Very important verse. How can... I like to say that of every verse we turn to. All right. 544. How can you believe in me, in my word, what I'm saying, when you receive glory from one another? And you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. They are obsessed with receiving glory, praise, being thought of in a wonderful way from one another. They receive praise, recognition from man. People, the only glory that counts is the glory that is from God. It's the only glory that counts, receiving the recognition from God. And what is that recognition from God? That you possess the righteousness of His Son. And how did you get that? By faith in Jesus Christ. Point five. The glory of God is His unchanging essence. I'm going to make this rather simple. Today we could spend a month and or two or three weeks, hours on studying glory of God, but we're just going to note some highlights of it. So point five, the glory of God is His unchanging essence. Point six. What we're doing is still trying to grasp what this glory means. So with that in mind, let's take a look at the Gospel of John chapter 9. Gospel of John chapter 9. Verse 24. So a second time they called the man who had been blind. This is the religious crowd. Called the man who had been blind. Christ gave back his sight. And said to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. All right, let's look at give glory to God. The King James says, give praise to God. But as Alfred Plummer, the linguist, the Greek linguist, points out, this is not what John is saying here. He would have used one or two other words if he wanted to say praise instead of glory. Because they're different words, and we got to understand what glory means. Look with me at Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, and we want to look at verse 43. Verse 43. And immediately he granted his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Okay, glorifying God. This is the verb of the noun we have in Romans 5. Doxazo. But you'll note, we have also praise here. This is an entirely different word. Anos, A-I-N-O-S, means to praise. So glory, people, is more than just a praise. Praise is a recognition of glory, but it doesn't mean the same thing as glory. And glory is different than honor. It's different than honor. That word is tima, T-I-M-A. Look at Romans 2. To those, look at Romans 2 with me. Well, don't do it because I forgot to put down the verse. But in Romans 2, somewhere in that great chapter, it says, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So glory is a different word than honor. So we still have not tied down really what the word glory means. What is to translate it praise or honor is a little misleading and leaves a lot to be desired. Therefore, point 7. Glory derives from extraordinary efforts. Glory derives from extraordinary efforts. In this case, supernatural efforts that no creature can do. So there we're getting close to what we want to talk about. We talk about glory. Extraordinary demonstration. Extraordinary efforts. Supernatural efforts. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. We have peace with God. That's supernatural. That's His glory. Verse 2. We have eternal security. That's supernatural. That's something we cannot secure. We cannot secure peace with God, nor can we secure eternal security. This is of God. This is His glory. His glory is His essence and the demonstration of His essence. See? This is what we're talking about in this aspect. So this is, we boast, we exalt in the assurance of what God has done. And what He has done reveals His glory. Is this making sense now? What glory is? Glory, we boast in the glory of God. This is what He has done. The eternal security, the peace, what He has done and what He has done reveals His glory. This is why one of my favorite things to ask you every now and then, what's your view of God? What's your view of God is what's your view of His glory? That He saves by grace alone through faith, that's His glory. That He saves by us doing something, that's not glory. Man can do that. We charge. But that God has come up with a grace plan where we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, that's the glory of God. That's His glory. That God gives us eternal security, that's glory. That God gives us peace with Himself, that's glory. That Jesus Christ will be revealed at the end time to us, the rapture of the church, that's glory. That's supernatural. That's only what God can do. To glory, to God be the glory. See, great things He has done. It's a beautiful hymn. To God be the glory. Why? Great things He has done. Glory is related to the supernatural demonstration of what He's done. Let's note point 8. So glory refers to the essence of God. But glory also refers to the demonstration of His essence, to the supernatural acts. Jesus Christ is said to be glorified and to give glory to God by His work on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. Again, that which man cannot do. 9. Give glory to God. This is to recognize all that He has done. Boast or exalt in God is to boast and exalt in all that He has done. To boast and exalt in that peace we have with God. To exalt and boast in the eternal security we have with Him. That's what these things mean. That's what it means to boast in God. 9. To give glory to God is to recognize what He has done. Boast or exalt in God is to boast in what He has done. I have a few more things I want to say about it. Let me just look and see what we might do. We might wait and let some of these things... let me just close with this one, and we'll come back and cover what I'm leaving out. So the next point is, glory is also related to the Holy Spirit. Glory is also related to the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Talks about how glory is related to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The glory of the Holy Spirit abounds. He reveals God's glory. He gives God's glory. Let's look in closing at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. With this, we'll close. First Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, people, this is going to be the springboard to exalting in tribulation. So be sure you understand this verse. If you are reviled, not because of your sins, not because of your personality, but if you are reviled because of the name or for the name of Christ, you are blessed. This is how we exalt in tribulation. If that tribulation brings glory to the Lord, we rejoice in it. We exalt in it. Okay. Now why? Why are we blessed in tribulation for the sake of glory? Because the Spirit of glory, that's the Holy Spirit, He's called the Spirit of truth. He's called the Spirit of glory. The Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. The Holy Spirit, God, has so determined you, set you aside to suffer for His name's sake. And you've got to change your whole way of thinking about tribulation and about suffering. And people, this is not going to be easy while you're in the midst of it, while you're in the middle of the tribulation and the hurting and the sorrow, while you're being persecuted. I mean, people, this has been going on throughout all church history. In America, it's difficult to talk to Christian Americans about this, because we just haven't experienced it. There are places all over the world to this day, Sunday, where you are ridiculed. It's dangerous to be a Christian. And it's even more dangerous to witness for Him. It's dangerous to assemble with other believers and study His Word and sing His praises. You can be killed for it. These things are going to happen and have happened all through church history. Tribulations that give glory to Christ. And it doesn't have to be, and I'm going to point this out, doesn't have to be to that extreme element. It's you and I go through various tribulations. Do you give glory to Him or do you not? That's the great issue. Make no doubt about it. There are parents, there are mothers and fathers who have children, who have little children with leukemia the same age as Thomas and younger. They're unbelievers. And they will make it. They will make it. Even if their child doesn't, they will make it. It's not a matter of making it. You'll make it. You'll hear me saying this a lot as we go through the doctrine of tribulation. I'll say it again and again. You'll make it. You would make it. I hear Christians say, I could never make it without the Lord. Yeah, you would. You'd make it. You'd make it. But people, making it isn't the point. Making it isn't the point. Giving glory to Christ, that's the point. That's the battle. That's what sets us apart. To be humorous about it, everybody will make it from the day they're born to the day they die. You're all going to make it. I don't care if the day you die is in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, 100s, or beyond. God forbid. But anyway, you'll make it. Making it's not the point. It's giving glory to God. Giving glory to Jesus Christ. To witness for them in the midst of the adversity. That's the issue. That's the battle. That's the conflict. So we'll pick it up here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, let us exalt in Your glory, the confidence of Your glory, assurance of our peace with You, the assurance of eternal security, assurance that Jesus Christ is coming again, that we will see Him as He is, and that we will be just like Him, and that we will be with Him forever. And therefore, Father, this is our boast. This is our assurance. This is our confidence that we have. And therefore, Father, we give or recognize Your glory. All that You are, all that Your Son is. Father, I pray to take the things we've seen this morning, cause them to become understandable in our soul and a reality experientially in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Glory, great things He hath done.